Every believer has the capacity to live as Jesus lived. Live victoriously over sin, sickness, death, poverty, and every evil works of the enemy. You can transform not just your own life, but the lives of people around you. The more you expose yourself to the words of God, the more you see it flow through you. In this message, Pastor Philip teaches on how you can respond to God's unconditional love for you, live your life in the reality of His power, and be all His Word says you can be.
Just going to read in the Bible for me tonight. Peace is in the house. Mark chapter 16. Everybody open to Mark chapter 16. We're sharing tonight what I titled The Art of Soul Winning. And I want you to please listen to me very, very carefully. I can say categorically that what we're about to share tonight is the strongest thing in the heart of God. There is nothing more important. There is nothing more critical. There's nothing more crucial than what you're about to hear tonight. This thing I'm about to share with you tonight is more important than anything. More important than, of course, every sermon is important. But this sermon tonight is more important in the scale of cruciality, in the mind of God, in the heart of God, and the heart of the Father. This is more critical than every other sermon we could teach on. The art of soul winning. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. What does it say? Help me. Mark 16, 15.
And he said unto them,
Go ye into all the world. Go ye into all the world.
And preach the gospel.
Yes.
He that believeth and is baptized,
yes,
shall be saved.
Yes.
For he that believeth not shall be damned.
He that believeth not shall be damned. Next verse.
And this sign shall follow them that believe.
Yes.
In my name shall they cast out devils.
Yes.
They shall speak with new tongues.
Yes.
They shall take up serpents.
Yes.
And if they drink any deadly thing,
it shall not hurt them. The Bible says to go ye into all the world. So it speaks to a body of believers and says, go. Please listen to me very, very carefully. Many, many years ago, I was listening to Benny Hinn and he preached. Now, he said that in a sermon and that meant sense to me. When Jesus Christ was mentioning those that he would say, cast out. Matthew 7 verse 21. It says, Lord, Lord, in your name we cast out many devils. In your name we did this, we did this, we did this, we did this. And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And Benin said that they did not say we preached the gospel. That none of them was preaching the gospel. Are you following my point? And he was giving that analogy to explain how critical it was for us as believers to know the heart of the fathers to the lost, right? Now, you would agree with me that if a man is about to leave or about to die, he's going to spend the last moment of his life saying the most important things to him. Now, if you are about to leave, you know, maybe you have grown old and you're about to leave the world, that's not the time to remember some of the flimsy things of this world. If somebody asks you what you wanted to say, if I asked you, if you were told now that you have just 10 minutes left to leave and you were asked to say something, I can bet my life on it that it's not iPhone 15. It's not iPhone 15 that you will talk about. I mean, if they ask you, say something in the last 10 minutes of your life, I'm sure you're going to say the most important things to you. And so if you look at the end of Matthew, the end of Mark, the end of John, and even the end in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, was like the end of Luke. You see, Acts, the person that wrote the book of Luke was the person that wrote the book of Acts. And so he spoke about Jesus Christ leaving. And Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses. So we see that he even ends with them being witnesses to him. So when he says go into the world, the most important thing to God in his heart is that people would go. The only reason you were not raptured on the day you gave your life to Christ was that God kept you here so that someone else would be saved because you are saved. That is the only reason. Otherwise, what are you waiting back doing? The only reason why God kept you here and did not rapture you the day you were saved was because he left you here that you'll be able to influence someone else to be saved. You would agree with me that the most important thing to God was what he said on the last days on the earth. Soul winning is the heartbeat of the Father. And it's saddening, to say the least, that this is what is even least talked about today in our churches. This is what is least talked about today in our churches. Soul winning is what is least talked about. You see, and we must have to be able to differentiate between evangelism and publicity. I should be very careful to say we do a lot of publicity, but we do a very, very little evangelism. I'm going to try and see if I can differentiate that tonight. Soul winning is the heartbeat of the Father, is the core of his heart. And yet, is the least spoken about thing in church. I remember, you know, in my former church in those days, we had gone to share flyer. And I'd gone to one Lungu to share the flyer. This happened many years ago. And when I went to the Lungu to share the flyer, I saw that there was an Hausa community, you know, people were there. And I felt, wow, these guys are not saved. I don't think they're saved. But because we were in a rush to share the flyer and leave, I made up my mind I was going to come back after we resume, because we're supposed to share the flyer, go back to church, you know, give reports on the flyers. And I said I was going to go back to that place. So when we're done with the reports in church, I told my guys who were in church, I said, who's going to follow me to that place? Because they can't speak English. They can only speak Hausa, and I can't speak Hausa. So I said, who's going to interpret for me as I go there to preach? But everybody said they were tired. They couldn't go. So I entered my car, and I drove there all by myself. It's in Lungu. That, I think it's seven something. Sinai Road in Gwanipa. So when I parked there, I came down, and then I saw some guys playing cards or something. I can't remember what game, either Ludo or cards. So I said, hey, which of you can speak English? One of them raised up his hand and said, stand up. Stand beside me here. So he stood beside me here. I said, okay, anything you hear me say, say it in Hausa. So I began to preach. And as I began to preach, he began to interpret for me in Hausa. I preached, and when I was done preaching, I asked if any of them wanted to give their life to Christ. And some people said they wanted to give their life to Christ. And him who interpreted for me also said he wanted to give his life to Christ. So I was very excited. And I drove back to church with so much excitement. And what was my excitement? My excitement was that somebody gave his life to Christ to a sermon he preached with his own mouth. That was the first unbeliever that preached the gospel, preached his gospel, and gave his life to the gospel that he breathed his own mouth. And I was very excited. And when I drove to church, I said, guys, guess what happened? They said, what happened? I was just going from the Lugu. And I said, so what now happened? And I said, and so this guy was there. And he said, what now happened? I said, the guy now gives his life. He said, what now happened? I said, the guy now gives his life to Christ. I said, so what now happened? I said, he gave his life to Christ. I said, so what now happened? I said, that's what happened. He gave his life to Christ. But because I didn't say he got a visa, I didn't say he got a car, I didn't say somebody dashed him a miracle house, or because he had some form of breakthrough in our sense, nobody saw a testimony in a man that gave his life to Christ to a sermon he preached with his own mouth. And that's saddening. That's saddening. Soul winning is the heartbeat of God. And I believe strongly that the people in church tonight are the fanatics. You are the serious people. Only serious people come to church in midweek service. So I feel very comfortable sharing this with you tonight, all right? Habit of number two, I'll be talking today about the urgency of this task. It's the habit of the Father. It's the urgency of the task. It's an urgent task. Number three, it belongs to every believer. The Bible says, go ye. He was not speaking to apostles. He was not speaking to prophets. He was speaking to every believer. Somebody say, I am. Say, I am a believer. Say it again, say, I am. Say it very convincingly. Say, I am a believer. All right, so he was speaking to believers. Now, why all of us are not called to the office of the evangelist? All of us are called to evangelize. While there's an office of the evangelist, like you have the office of a pastor, the office of a prophet, the office of an apostle, the office of a teacher, we have the office of an evangelist. Yet, all of us are called. Evangelism is every believer's business. And that is why it's important to reiterate it here. Now, not all of us are called into cooking business, Abi. But all of us cook. Some people don't cook, Abi. Okay, maybe that analogy will not work. But okay, most of us must have at least cooked something, even if it's Indomie. Now, why all of us are not into restaurants, or don't have restaurants, at least at some point in our life, we would have put something together. Delicious or not delicious. Sweet or not sweet. Okay, watery or not watery. You have put something together to eat by yourself. So why all of us are not called into the office of an evangelist? Every believer, soul winning is an assignment to every believer. And I believe that God is asking us to do this now because it is critical. When we give our life to Christ, for those of us who have given our life to Christ, maybe in the 90s, late 90s, evangelism was like an immediate assignment. I mean, you give your life to Christ, the next thing you're talking about is, who are you speaking to? You give your life to Christ today, the next day you're in school or you're in your class, you're already marking who you're going to tell. That's how we did it. And now it is easier because of social media. I mean, I get to teach and I get to preach to people that I might never meet or see in my entire life. The social media makes it far, far easier to reach the world in a day. In a day. I could only imagine what Paul would have done with Instagram. I could only imagine. Crazy guy. There was no Instagram. This guy could not be held back. He said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." It was that intentional that he laid a curse on himself, that if I preach not the gospel, may I be cursed. If I preach not, I am cursed. He said to Timothy, "Be instant. Preach. Do the work of an evangelist. Be instant in season and out of season, whether it's convenient or not." And so we have a better platform today than they had in those days. It's an urgent task. I'll talk about the urgency. Then it belongs to everybody, all right? The most important decision in anyone's life is their decision to accept Jesus. The most important decision in anyone's life, you know, I said in church last week that our lives are outcomes of our decisions. And when you make a choice, you cannot choose the consequences. If you make a choice, you have chosen the consequences because the consequences are follow come. You can choose a decision and then choose a consequence. Like picking the end of a stick. If you pick the end of a stick, you pick the two ends together. You can't pick a end of a stick and drop the other. Are you following my point? So the most important decision in a man's life is his decision to give his life to Christ. I give an example of how people, you know, studying a particular course in university that they didn't like, or going to a particular university, or even getting married to the wrong person. You get married to the wrong person, I say it's a very terrible thing. But you know, if you get married to the wrong person, one day, you are going to die. See, you get my points? Like my friend, he said, "Don't worry about people, they are going to die." He said, "Don't worry about people." And is that not true? People will die. He said, "You worry too much. Yeah, give them time, they'll die." But that's the truth. People are going to die. Is that not true? Adolf Hitler's dead. Abacha is dead. People will die. People die. What's this guy? This terrorist. Saddam Hussein is dead. This Uganda guy. What's his name? Idi Amin is dead. Just give them time, they will die. They will die. You get my point? So even if you marry the wrong person, they're going to die. I'm telling you. They're going to die. So if your decision to marry a wrong person has consequences, but the consequences only last here. But your decision not to accept Jesus, the consequences of your decision not to accept Jesus goes beyond your existence here. It goes into life eternal. So a man who has not accepted Jesus has chosen eternal damnation. Anybody, no matter who they are, and I have to say this unapologetically, anyone who has not accepted Jesus will go to hell. They may be nice people, they may be philanthropists, they may give their body to the poor, they may own foundations, they may be really loving people, they may even be more morally proper than people who seemingly are in the church. Anybody
who at the point of death does not know Jesus will go to hell. It is painful, but it's the truth. They may be comedians. They may have brought smiles to people's faces across the world. They may have touched the world in the most indelible way. They may have helped so many people. They may have built houses. They may have done all that, just like Cornelius. Cornelius was a good man, but the angel says, look, Cornelius, your almsgiving will not save you. He says, send for the man called Peter. You need to be saved, you and your family. So someone who's very good, who is very nice, who is very loving, who is very sweet, who is a man of the people, who is giving his life to the people, anybody, no matter who they are, painful truth is that if at the point of death they do not know Jesus, they are going to hell. If you have family members who do not know Jesus, they are going to hell. If you have friends who do not know Jesus, they are going to hell. It's painful, but it's the truth. You cannot guarantee the future of anyone who does not know Jesus. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, I am the way, he says. I am the truth, he says. I am the life. He doesn't just give us life. He is the life. He says, and no man can come to the Father except by me. I am the way, he says. People may be very wonderful. They may be on TV. They may be everywhere. They may be doing so many wonderful things, and the world is so sentimental, and the world is so emotional about them. Oh, what a nice person. What a sweet person. And it is true. There are people like that who are even probably more morally proper. Have you seen morally proper people? People who keep to time. Nice people. Sweet. I've met some very sweet unbelievers. Sweet, that you almost say, I prefer this unbeliever to that believer. Because this believer, if they say anything about the attitude of a Christian, this unbeliever shows more attitude of a Christian than this Christian. I mean, this other Christian is like he possessed the devil. And you're saying the devil, hey, Christian, get out of this devil. But this other guy is not a Christian, but lives his life like a Christian. If only morals would take us to heaven. Jesus says, I'm the way. So right now, you can even picture your friends that are going to hell. Right now. You already know them. You get my point? Right as you sit there, you already know your friends that are going to hell. Why are they going to hell? They're not born again. They're not going to hell because they're bad people. Are you following my point? Nobody goes to hell because they're bad people. Right where you are, you already know the people in your family that are going to hell because they are not saved. That's it. You know, when we pray for people and we're praying that they should get saved or get healed at the point of death, I am more eager to get them saved than get them healed. I'm more eager. Pastor, please come. Please come. Mommy is close. I rush there. Is she saved? Say, Pastor, wait, before we start canceling out cancer, let's get Mama saved first. Because you see, I can't guarantee this thing. But if I can get her saved, even if she dies now, she's even more alive than we are. That is to be absent in the body, to be present with the Lord Jesus. Are you following my point? Salvation is the most important decision anybody can make. Salvation is the most important decision. And so to usher someone into salvation is to have helped the person to make the most important decision of their life. And I said, when somebody comes to church and they're giving their life to Christ, I would say, who invited this person to church? Have you seen me do that before? I said, who invited this person to church? Come and stay by them. Because that's the most critical thing. You brought this person to church, and that person is coming to give his life to Christ. Stand by them. Salvation is the most important decision anyone can make. No matter how much pain and regrets a man has or is going through, all the pain will end here. Pain of sickness. I've seen people go through very terrible pain of sickness. And you know, you're almost happy when they die. I've seen a man was going through so much pain. One of our sisters in church, her dad was going through so much pain. So much intense pain. And we had prayed and prayed and prayed. And then he wouldn't get healed. And then he died. But he was saved. So when he was saved, I remember that day I was outside church. When we said to him in those days, and she was sobbing and crying. I said, look, dad is with Jesus. Dad is with Jesus. No more drugs. No more injections. No more hold me here. Crying there. Pain here. It's like when we lost our sister, Jubilee. Jubilee was an amazing member of the choir. I don't even know Jubilee. Oh, Jubilee. Sweet soul. She looked weak. She looked feeble. She was a sickle cell anemia. She's sickle cell carrier. Terrible. You know, you had the smallish look. But she would stand on the stage. Oh, my. And you would not believe that voice was coming from that weak-looking person. Amazing voice. Amazing person. She could sacrifice herself for anyone. She would cook. She would do everything for everybody. On the day that she was going to die, I cried. I was called on the phone. Pastor, come. Come. And I heard Jubilee's noise. I heard her cry in the back of the phone. I said, Is that Jubilee? I got into my car. And I was driving as fast as I could. My car broke down on the road. I came down, left the car there, took a bike. I was running as fast as I could. Go as I left the car on the road. Because Jubilee must not die. By the time I got there, she was dead already. Car, I wept. You see, there was no faith in my heart. There was too much emotions. It's easier to raise up somebody you don't know from the dead. Trust me. It's far easier to raise up somebody you don't know from the dead. The emotions were overflowing. I believe that was why when they told Jesus that Lazarus, your friend, is dead. You see that your friend that they had it with was still up an emotion. The guy waited. Because this is not about emotions. Faith is not emotion. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a force. It's not my emotions. So I knelt by a dead body and I wept and I couldn't even pray. And I kept weeping and I kept weeping and I kept weeping. And I got up. I ran out. I came back. I couldn't even pray. Because I loved this girl. And I pictured her singing. No. Jubilee was a sweet soul. And they said, no, she said she could see the light as she was dying. She said, I see the light. And I entered somebody was able to, I think a mechanic came, I can't remember how they fixed the car, or brought the car to the place. I entered my car because I was the pastor. I mean, I should be the one consoling people. Why would I be crying like that in front of people? So who's going to console them? If the pastor is crying like that, I mean, the pastor is giving up. So I went and hid in my car. And I cried. And Jesus spoke to me. He said, Philip, the Jubilee is with me. I said, Lord, he said, yes. He said, if you see her now, you recognize her. I said, what do you mean? He said, she doesn't have that weak look anymore. That's her suit. You see, she had a weak body suit. So you've never seen Jubilee before. So Jubilee is with me. He said, this is your cry. It's a selfish cry. You are more concerned about you than you are about her. And every time she has to take drugs, has to go through all that surgery, all that pain, she says she doesn't do all that anymore. She doesn't go through all that anymore. She's here with me. And if you see her now, she looks healthy. She looks bubbling. She looks far sweeter than you ever knew her. And I was comforted that Jubilee is with Jesus. But you see, if Jubilee had died unsaved, small, that pain she went through on earth is small, is infinitesimally small compared to the pain and the terror and the torment of hell. The decision to give our life to Christ is the most important decision that we'll ever make. So I believe that today God is going to steer our hearts to see the need to ensure that your colleague does not go to hell. We need to repent. We need to repent as a body, as a people. We need to repent. Right? We believe God for a revival for evangelism in our churches in the name of Jesus. You see, and you don't have to be very eloquent to do it. There are people that you already know. They are your friends. You really love them. Some of you can discuss football with them. You discuss business with them. You discuss politics with them. But you never discuss their eternity with them. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. What does it say?
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is
that
they might be saved.
So Paul says, my utmost desire for Israel is that Israel will be saved. That was his depth of his prayer. Not that Israel will prosper. Not that Israel will be healed. But that Israel will be saved. That was his utmost desire. You see, all that we are doing, if all that we're doing, all the singing, all the playing, all the prophesying, all the deep revelations do not lead to people giving their lives to Christ, is a complete waste. I don't care how elaborate, how flamboyant, how grandiose, how beautiful it looks. Whatever we're doing today that does not lead or indirectly or directly lead someone, all our prosperity is a waste if people don't come to Jesus. I mean, somebody left this church. Somebody left this church, SLC. And the reason why she left was because she said, Pastor Philip is too obsessed with getting people saved. He said, if he wants to ask me to give their life to Christ, he will decorate it. He said, he's looking for a church where she can grow and mature. That is like Pastor Philip is too obsessed with new believers. And she left our church. And I laughed. I laughed. Because the Bible says, there is joy in heaven. You see that? Over one sinner that comes to righteousness, than 99 people who are already saved. One sinner that is saved. Paul says, my utmost desire, my greatest prayer is that Israel will be saved. Give me verse 8 of Romans chapter 10. Verse 8, what does verse 8 say?
But what saith it?
Yes.
The word is nigh thee.
Yes.
In thy mouth.
Yes.
And in thy heart.
Yes.
That is the word of faith
that we preach. Yes.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the
yes.
Lord Jesus.
Yes.
And shalt believe in thy heart.
Yes.
That God had raised him from the dead.
Yes.
Thou shalt be saved.
Continue.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness.
Yes.
And with the mouth confession yes. is made unto salvation.
Yes.
For the scripture saith,
yes.
Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
Jump to verse 13. Verse 13 says,
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Verse 14, what does it say next?
How then shall
they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they call on him whom they have not believed? Since they call upon the Lord shall be saved. He that calls upon the Lord shall be saved. But how will they call upon him that they have not believed? He says, how will they believe of him if they did not what?
If they have not heard.
And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear? How will they hear the gospel without a preacher? Verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. How beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. How beautiful. There's nothing as beautiful as getting someone saved. How beautiful. You know, I was preaching to a guy I was just going on the streets. You know, randomly, I would just walk up to people. So I found the guy sitting by the door, by a gate, and I walked up to him, and I began to preach to him. And I spoke to him about the love of God. And for the first time, even me, you know, as I spoke about the love of God, I started to cry. Trust me, I'm a cry baby. You don't want to see me cry. I started to cry. And because for the first time, it dawned on me that Jesus Christ did not die for all of us. He died for each of us. You see that? The Bible says that he tasted death for each person. So he didn't die for all of us. He died for each. That means if I were the only one in the world, he would still have come and gone through all that pain just for only me. And as I was teaching him that day, I saw a swift vision of Jesus on the cross. And I said that he had my name on his lips. I died for Philip. Kai. And the tears began to roll down my eyes. There's nothing as sweet as being able to communicate the love of God like that. How beautiful are the feet of them? How beautiful are the feet of them? How beautiful. You see, how would they hear if they don't have a preacher? And so I spent all my time chatting with my friends, and I know that they are going to hell. I know that this fellow, if he dies now, is air fire straight. I know. And yet, I have not found a need in my heart to tell him about Jesus. Andrew Murray, a very old preacher, said in one of his books, he said there are two categories of Christians.
only two categories of Christians. He said soul winners and backsliders. Powerful. Soul winners and backsliders. That means if they are not winning souls, then they are backsliding. If you're on fire, fire is contagious. Do you know the fire is contagious? If you put fire here, if you start burning this, so long as this is close to it, it's going to get on this, it's going to get on that. Fire never says enough. Fire is ready to go on and on and on and on. And that's why he baptized with his Holy Ghost and fire. He says, you will be witnesses unto me. All the world. All the world. You will be uncomfortable. It's like burying fire in your hands. You'll be uncomfortable with it. So how will I be satisfied sitting down knowing that my brother here is going to die and he's going to go to hell and there's no passion in my heart for him. There's no passion in my heart for him. Fire makes you uncomfortable. Rogbuli Akoni shared a story many, many years ago. He said he was driving his Volkswagen car and they were having some road reconstruction on the way, and as they were going, you know, that's oil, that's quota. That, I mean, if you see them, you know, walking on, there's a boiling oil and all that. So he said somehow, maybe by mistake or by intention or by malice, somebody took oil and poured it on the head of the other fellow. From the boiling, they used this drum. Ha! The moment that oil came on the guy, you could see his skin peeling. The guy, out of pain, jumped into Brogbile's car and shouted only one word. Hospital! Brogbile did a U-turn. The swiftest U-turn he has ever done in his life. You see, a man on fire does not need many words. One word. Because on fire. He's on fire. And as he was there, he will hit the dashboard. Even him that was not literally on fire, because you are carrying a man on fire, it impacts on your life. All this mini that people do around you is because you don't have enough fire. He says, so he drove very fast and they had barely gotten to the hospital before the man jumped out of the car, dashed into the reception, his skin boiling. You know when you get to hospital, what they'll tell you when you get to hospital, what they tell you? Say, do you have a card here? Sit down there. The doctor is attending to patients. Please get your card. What's your card number? All those protocol are usual procedures around the hospital. But you see, when this guy came, because he was a man on fire, the nurse he grabbed, one word, doctor! Everybody went helter-skelter. You see, if you are comfortable with sin around you, comfortable with things going wrong around you, it may be an indication that you are not on fire for God. Maybe you are not on fire for God. Maybe you are backsliding. Maybe you have lost your first love. Maybe there's no more passion in your heart. Maybe, just maybe. Maybe, just maybe. Why is soul winning important? Number one, because of the value of the sacrifice of Jesus. Why is soul winning important? One, because of the value of the sacrifice of Jesus. Because of the value of the love of Jesus. That's why it's important to win souls. John chapter 3 verse 16, very popular scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his begotten son to die so that everyone that believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his son. So the value of the sacrifice on that cross makes it very critical to let someone know about it. In Romans chapter 8 verse 32, the Bible says, if he did not spare his son, but willingly gave him up for us, how will he not together with him freely give us all things? When God gave his son, he gave his best. That was the best. There's nothing else God can give. Everything he had was Jesus. Everything he could give was Jesus. And so when he gave him that love, that passion, he gave, he died on the cross, shed his blood, died the death of a criminal. He went through pain, real pain,
You know, when he got to the foot of the cross at Golgotha, it was courteous, very courteous for the soldiers to give them painkillers. They do it for all the criminals who come. They give you a painkiller, vinegar. Just take something. Something to numb your mind from the pain so you don't go through all the pain. And so when he got to the Golgotha, the soldiers, as usual, offered to give me vinegar. So they gave him vinegar. The Bible says when he drank it, he spat it out. He spat it out. Why did Jesus Christ spit out painkillers? Because he didn't want to numb his mind. He wanted to feel every ounce of pain that was needed. So they would not say, he didn't feel the pain. I was using painkiller. He wanted to die properly. And so he was on that cross. It wasn't the nails that held Jesus. Nails can't hold Jesus. It was his love for me. It was his love for you that held him on that cross. And so if you picture Jesus right now, you see, it's easier for you to sin because your eyes are not on Jesus. Every time your eyes is on the lamp on the cross, you can't keep doing that thing you are doing. Seeing the bloodied body, the bloodied, butchered body of the Master Jesus on the cross. It's difficult to put your eyes on Jesus and put your hands in sin at the same time. Impossible. So he went through that pain, and all that pain he went through so that we can be saved. So it's so important to make sure that Calvary does not go to waste. That all that pain, why would I go to hell when someone else already went to hell for me? Why would you go to hell? Why would you go to hell? Why should you go to hell again when Jesus Christ already went to hell? He went through hell, went to hell, came out victorious. I don't have to go there anymore. So if I have friends, I have business partners. Some of us are business partners, are going to hell. And we're doing business with them here. And we know that this guy is going to hell. And somewhere in our minds, say, if you let them know now, they might stop the business. And that's another, I'm going to teach on the 21st century soul winner. I'm going to teach on the 21st, how to subtly preach the gospel in the business world, in the contemporary world. So I fear that if I tell him about Jesus now, what if he says he's a kirio, SU, and stop business. And so you love money more than you love the person's soul. So, you know, but there are ways to do it. I'm going to teach you that. There are ways to do it. How to preach the gospel in this contemporary world. But it must be in your mind. And it starts with prayer. Even if you cannot preach the gospel to this person, because this person is your business partner, or is your principal, or something, or is your boss. But are you praying that God will send laborers towards that person? Are you following my point? That even if I cannot speak to this person directly for whatever circumstance that is involved, God, can you please send someone to tell this person? Are you praying for that person's soul? Are you praying for that person's heart that their mind will be open? And if you pray like that, you'll be shocked. One day they'll just say, come, I've noticed you. You are different. Show me the way. I want to be like you. That's your prayer that's been working. So if you cannot break or create the initiative to walk up to them, can you go on your knees and pray that your business partners and your principal and the people that you work with and people that you do business with, you market to, don't go to hell. Don't go to hell. Help me. All right? So the value of the sacrifice of Jesus is number one. Give me Galatians 1 verse 3 and 4. Galatians 1 verse 3 and 4. Galatians 1 verse 3 and 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. What does it say?
Grace be to you.
Yes.
And peace from God the Father.
Yes.
And from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Who gave himself for our sins.
Yes.
That he might deliver us from this present evil
world. The Bible says he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. Yes.
According to the will of God and our Father.
According to the will. So you see, it was God's will that Jesus would die that death. It was not something that he was forced to do. It was not something that he wished he did not do. Or he did it grudgingly. He said, no man can take my life from me. What did he say? Who knows that scripture? He said, I do what? I lay down my life. He said, and I can piggyback. So he says, he gave his life. He didn't take his life. He gave his life. Do you know what it means for Jesus? He was spat upon. Have you been spat upon before? Has anyone been spat upon before? I mean, someone spits on you. Okay, so you don't know how it feels. You know, Abby. It was spat upon. And then it was blindfolded. And it would be slapped. And then it would be asked to tell them who slapped him. Tell us who slapped you. Should be they say you're a prophet.
they will slap him and they will say, tell us who slapped you. And so they picked him up and they tied him down and they beat him to pieces. The Bible says he was not looking like a human being anymore. His skin tore. Psalm 22 says that his bones can be seen. And so when they were done with that, they now put a crown of thorns on his head. You see, the crown of thorns pierced his head and brain, and the blood gushed out. And while he was bleeding like that, they picked a purple cloth and they covered him with the purple cloth and they said, oh, hail the King of the Jews. You see, and while he looked at them, the Bible says, he that sits in the earth, the earth sits in heaven, the earth is his footstool, and the people therewith are like grasshoppers. So Jesus saw those soldiers. They were like grasshoppers. With the blast of his nostrils, he could snuff life out of all of them. His hands, these hands that were nailed, these hands framed this guy. He could sit there and not only tell who slapped him, he could tell who his parents were. He could tell who his grandparents were. He understood their lineage far back to Adam. He made them. So when he sat there, clothed with purple, and they led him to Golgotha, and they yanked off, because by now the blood had dried on the cloak. By the time they yanked off that purple from his body, it tore his skin. Blood gushed out. He went through all that, that people may be saved. You see, and I know it. So why do I preach the gospel? Because this can't go to a waste. This can't go to a waste. This shouldn't go to a waste. Number one reason why soul winning is important is because of the value of the sacrifice of Jesus. Number two is because of the value of the soul of a man. The value of the soul of a man. Mark chapter. Okay, before we go to that one, every human being I wrote here is a carrier of God's image. A lost soul, therefore, is an irreparable loss, irreplaceable loss. The value of a soul of a man, every man's soul, is valuable. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, help me, Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What does it say? Mark chapter 8, verse 36.
For what shall it profit a man?
What shall it profit a man?
If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul.
What does it say?
Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Yes.
Whosoever therefore
yes.
shall be ashamed of me and of my words
yes.
in this adulterous and sinful generation,
yes.
of him also shall the Son of Man
so
be ashamed.
So Jesus said, what shall it profit the man? Mark 8:36. If he loses his soul in exchange of the world. So he compares a man's soul to all the riches of the whole world. If you're going to ask God, God puts a man's soul, one man's soul, and puts all the treasures, all the gold, all the crude oil, all the tantalite, all the bitumen, all the talc, all the diamonds, all the sapphire, all the emerald, all the pearl, all the treasures, all the things in the world, puts them on a scale and puts a man's soul right on the other side of the scale. A man's soul goes like this, way far beyond all the treasures of the world. So you say, what will a man profit? If he loses his soul to hell and he has money. So the value of a man's soul, the value of a man's soul makes it critical for us that if a man should be lost, one man should be lost. If one man is lost, it's an irreplaceable loss. Irreplaceable loss. Nothing on earth, nothing, absolutely nothing can be compared to the soul of a man. Jesus died for men, died for women, died for people. Nothing can be compared. So just one more soul. Someone tell them, say, neighbor, just one more soul. You see, I want you to make up your mind this month to win at least 3 people to Jesus. This entire month of October, 1,000 souls at all costs. Can you say, Lord, out of these 1,000 souls, I want to bring 3 people, 1, 2, 3, only 3 people, to Jesus. The soul of 3. Did you hear what the Bible says? That there's joy in heaven. Over what? One soul. Not plenty or not multitude though. One soul. I mean, God, I'm just imagining, God and the angels. Oh my God. One soul. One soul. Jinodu, one soul. Rabbi, one soul. Shino, one soul.
One soul, irrespective of what their names are. One soul. I had a dream about 3 years ago. In that dream, I was on the streets and I preached to a guy. And right there, I'm telling you, this dream is one of the dreams that looks most realistic to me. I preached to the guy on the road in my dream home. And I preached to him. And when I was done preaching to him, he accepted Jesus. And as I turned my back to go, a truck came and knocked him out. And he died instantly. And in that dream, I began to sing. And I began to sing. I can remember that song now. And I sang that whole glory to God. Joy in heaven. And I was weeping in that dream. And I wept into reality. When I woke up, my eyes were filled with tears. I'm a cry baby. Trust me. Trust me. My daughter see me crying for. Say, Daddy, why are you crying? Says Jesus. Said, Jesus beat you? I said, no, Jesus touched me. Ah, joy over one soul. Over one soul. One soul. One soul. Somebody messages me with a long message, Pastor, save me, help me. One soul. I will stop everything I'm doing for one soul. For one soul. This person has to accept Jesus. This person could be the only person. This, I might not see this person the next moment. I'm seeing him now. He may be dead the next second. One soul. The value of a soul of a man makes it very critical for us to share the gospel. Number three. Reason why I need to share the gospel is the brevity of life. The brevity of life. Life is short. In James chapter 4, help me, please. James chapter 4, verse 14. James chapter 4, verse 14. What does it say? James 4, 14. What does it say?
Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow.
Yes.
For what is your life?
Yes.
It is even a vapor.
A vapor.
That appeareth for a little time.
A little time.
And then vanisheth away.
Vanishes off. Life is like a vapor. The people that we see today, we will not see tomorrow. I'm telling the truth. I read a story today about how a pregnant woman with three children died in Lagos because policemen were dragging, steering. With the driver. And while they were dragging the steering, the guy lost control, ran into a Keke Napep, killed the Keke Napep driver, killed the woman, killed all her children. That's the world we live in. That's what we live in. Somebody's going out in Lagos, container fell from a bridge, falls on the bus, kills everyone. It happens everywhere. Life is brief. I mean, one that was driving, this one, it caught me because it gripped me. It gripped me. I was in secondary school. Jesus. And you know, my first name is Dele. And I was just talking to some of my friends, and I was going back into the school because I had sneaked out of the school. I sneaked out of the school. And I was trying to sneak back. And suddenly people started to cry. People started to shout. One guy had seen his friend off across the road. And was trying to cross back, and a trailer climbed his head and smashed his brain. I was in secondary school, and people were shouting, Dele, Dele. His name is Dele. I touched myself. I wanted to be sure it was not me, because it's just now. This guy was standing here just now. He had just crossed just now, and he's dead. Just now, life is brief. Life is very brief. Anyone that doesn't have Jesus, there is no guarantee for their future. I tell you the truth. Life is brief. Even righteous people can die. The only guarantee that we have is that we know Jesus. I'd gone to law school one day to preach. I will never forget. A lady had died in that weekend. I go to preach on Saturdays. So I think a lady died on Friday. And because she died on Friday, the whole atmosphere was very morose. People were sad because she's a Christian and she had a kidney condition and she had died. And I was supposed to preach to this morose-looking congregation. When in school that day, yeah. As I stood there, I changed my sermon.
to what happens to a believer when he or she dies. What happens to a believer when he or she dies? Unknown to me, there was a lady at the back who someone had forced to that meeting because she had abandoned Jesus. She had abandoned the church. Not just her and all her family members had stopped going to church. Everyone had backslided. Why did they backslide? Their brother died. And they prayed and nothing happened and he died. And so she was sitting there at the back just waiting for this sermon to be over so she can just get the hell out of this place and tell people, at least I came. But as I began to preach on the death of that girl that died. And I began to describe what happens to a believer when he walks through the gates of gold and walks through to see Jesus. And there's no pain. No more, what do they give those people who do kidney conditions? Dialysis? No more dialysis? No more blood flow, blood transfer, blood transfusion, blood nothing? And she's there in the presence of Jesus. And I described exactly. You're not there. It was the next. And I began to describe vividly as though I was there. How she was walking through the gates and talking to Paul and talking to David and talking to all those folks. And how they should be envious of her because she's at least saved. And we're not sure what was going to happen to them tomorrow. And as I was doing that, the lady was there sobbing. Sobbing because all she could see was her brother. That her brother is with Jesus. My brother is with Jesus. She got up out of that meeting, got into the bus, went back home and preached that sermon to everyone at home and got everybody back into the church. Isn't that wonderful that God will, through the death of a believer, spiritually revive a living dead Christian by the death of a believer? Life is brief. Life is brief. The people you see today, you may not see them anymore. And that's why we preach the gospel. That's why there's urgency on this thing. R.A. Torrey gave a story. In his story, he had gone to eat in a restaurant. And in that restaurant, as he was eating, the Holy Ghost was prompting his heart to tell that guy about Jesus. Tell this guy about Jesus. He said, but this is a public place. I can't do that here. He said, but tell that guy about Jesus. He said, this is a public place. I don't want people looking at me, blah, blah, blah. So he hesitated and didn't do that. So while they were waiting for their food to prepare, I think it's the Alcate or Alacate or something they call that stuff. Help me celebrate. What is it called? Alacate, have you? Alacate. So you stay there, they are cooking your food. And so when they brought the food, by the time they were done, they just heard a noise from the back. Someone had committed suicide. By the time they went to go there, it was this guy. He said he couldn't forgive himself. For many years, he couldn't forgive himself. For many years, he couldn't forgive himself. So that guy had planned he was going to commit suicide and was going to do it that day. And then the Holy Ghost caught that and was prompting his heart, tell this guy about Jesus. Tell this guy about Jesus. There was one day in our church, I was doing altar call, and there was a guy who had come to our church. He was at the lowest moment of his life. He went outside and stood outside. I was looking at where he's going to jump down from. He stayed at that lobby. I was saying, should he climb up that place and jump down? He was at the lowest ebb of his life. But I was at the stage saying, look, no matter where you are, Jesus died the death for you. And he heard my voice from outside. And he began to come inside, slowly walked inside, came from outside, came out to the altar. I led him to Christ. He gave his life to Christ. If I tell you the guy's name, all of you here know him. Everybody here know him. Everybody here knows him. Everybody in this place knows him. Because now he's very popular in church. But that day was just invited. He was a porn addict, sleeping around, a Yahoo boy, gone to all kinds. He was at the lowest ebb. He just wanted to end it. He was addicted to all kinds of drug and all that. He stood at that lobby, and everybody invited him to church, but he couldn't stay. He went outside. He was already done with life. But as I began to make that altar call, he came in. Life is brief. Life is brief. The people that you see today, you may not see them anymore. By the time you hear about them, they may have gone. But whether they will leave after they are gone depends on whether they know Jesus or not. Finally, tonight, because I have to close, is the reality of the eternity of hell. Why do we preach the gospel? Because hell is real. You see, the love of God is real, but hell Israel. Give me Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. What does it say? Matthew 25, 41.
Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand,
yes,
depart from me, ye yes, cursed, into everlasting fire,
yes,
prepared for the devil and his angels.
Yes.
For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat.
Is that verse 42?
Yes.
Verse 41 says, prepare for what?
For the devil.
Is that King James?
Yes.
Give me Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. That scripture does not look complete to me. Are you sure that's it?
And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth,
yes,
shall awake.
Yes. Continue.
Sorry.
Daniel 12, verse 2.
Okay. Shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Mm-hmm.
And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament,
mm-hmm,
and they that make that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever.
All right, so the Bible says they would wake up. I'm trying to get that scripture. Matthew 25, verse 41. Are you sure you read it all?
Yeah.
Prepare for eternal fire. Prepare for hell. Is that what it says? Ye are cast into eternal fire. Prepared. So hell was prepared for the devil and not for men. Did you see that? Man was not prepared, hell was not prepared for man, was prepared for devil. But people who turned their backs on Jesus end up in hell. Hell is real. That's why we preach the gospel. Because people that don't know Jesus, like I said when I started, they may be nice people. Nice people who don't know Jesus will go to hell. Righteous people, religious people, I'm talking to the camera, who don't know Jesus. Sweet people, philanthropists, generous people, people who give a lot, people who give their lives for others, people who are fighting, human rights activists, fighting for others. This thing must, justice for this, justice for that. Everybody fighting for other people who don't know Jesus, we go to hell. That's the truth. It's painful, but it's the truth. And the only escape route from hell is not good works. It's not nice works. It's Jesus. Someone said, if God really loves us, why then does he send us to hell? If God really loves us, why does he throw us to hell? I said, no. We were already on our way to hell. Jesus is the escape route from hell. Hell is real. The Bible says if your hand offends you, it says cut it off. For it's better to go to heaven with one hand than to go to hell with two hands. You see, it is real. Hell is real. Now, our motivation for salvation is not hell, it's the love of God. But we know that hell is real. We know. And we know the people who don't know Jesus, millions of them will go to hell. They say, okay, what can you say that? Are you not saying that all these people, all these millions of people, all these people, they are going to go to hell if they don't know Jesus? It's sad. I wish there was another way around it. But that's the truth. So if you have family members, you know, if you have grandma, most of us send money to our grandma to, and we give them money to sustain them for the month, but they have nothing to sustain them for eternity. And our grandmas are not saved, and our granddads are not saved, and we are more concerned about how they fare, you know. And so we do everything to ensure that they are comfortable. And we never open our mouth. You see, we're already working. We're in Abuja. We're making our own money. But we can't open our mouth and tell grandma that Jesus loves you, grandma. You have to give your life to Christ. You have to give your life to Christ. Yeah. Mama, you have to give your life to Christ. And you are praying for them. And you are doing all that. And you are telling them, Mama, you have to give your life. Because you love her. You see how old Mama is now. If she dies, she's going to go to hell. But if she goes to heaven,
When you walk into heaven, do you know what it means? When you meet all your loved ones who have died. There are people who have died now that I know that are in heaven. And when I go, I'll see them. Oh my God! Do you know the kind of excitement heaven will look like? I mean, you have granddad who's a pastor. You have a friend who died by accident. You have all these people in your secondary school who were born again. You just, oh, I can't believe it! We use one, like 1,000 years to first greet each other. I'm telling you. Because we are here for eternity. We must be like 1,000 years. Because I'm going to have a list of all the people I've not seen. And here you are. And he said, have you seen Lagos? I saw you on the streets of gold. He said, are you there? You're not there. Oh, this is where you are. Because they are saved. Oh, what joy will that be? When we get to heaven. New song. Oh, what joy. It's gonna be, what is the song? Oh, when we get to, what is the song? S.U.G. Oh, joy. So, what is the song? Be, yeah. Oh, they'll rejoice when we hold Jesus, we shall be. One more time. When we all get to heaven, when we all see Jesus,
we will shine.
See that little baby that died. Says, oh, she was 2 years old when she died, but she's with Jesus. You see that brother that died, but he's with Jesus. You know the sweetest thing will be in heaven? When you see people that are in heaven because of you. The tears will drop. And when we see the flames burning at the other side, say, I would have been there, bro. I would have been right there, bro, if not for you. So you brought me here. I would have been at the other side, weeping, wailing. But I'm here because of you. There's another song. It says, you are the light. You are he that gave. You know the song? Say, thank you. Yeah. I'm alive. Yeah, help me. Thank you for giving to the Lord. From the top. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm alive. That was saved. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm so glad. Let's say everybody sing it one more time. Thank you. So the person singing that song to you, for giving to the Lord. Thank you for giving to the Lord. So the song says, I dreamt I went to heaven and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing. Then someone called your name. You turned and saw a young man running. He was smiling as he came. He said, friend, you may not know me now. And then he said, but wait. You used to teach in my Sunday school when I was just 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. Then one day you said that prayer
And I asked Jesus to come into my heart. So thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm alive. That was changed. That was changed. Thank you. For giving to the Lord, oh, I am so. So when you walk in heaven and you see people, and one, not two, not three, not four, not five, even if they were going to give you crowns, you see, those crowns will mean nothing. Those crowns will mean nothing. Because right before you are crowns, people who escaped the death of hell because you told them about Jesus. That for me is the most fulfilling thing ever. More fulfilling than gold, more fulfilling than silver. And I would walk with Jesus. You know, Paul was very excited about dying. He said, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Keep playing, keep playing. I want to see Jesus. Some of us don't even believe in heaven. The doctor tells you you're going to die. You start crying. You should kiss him. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see Jesus. So the doctor says you have a heart condition. You're going to die. You kiss him. I'm going to see Jesus. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was Paul. He says, I'm going to see Jesus. The same Jesus I spoke about. You see, when I die, you guys shouldn't cry. I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. One man was about to die. He wrote a small card, told his wife, put that card by his chest. So everyone who came and saw his lying state, picked the card. You get what's written on the card? This is not me. I'm with Jesus. So this is just my body suit. So to be absent in the body, to be present with the Lord. Jesus, I'm going to see Jesus. 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 The same Jesus I preached about, the same Jesus I spoke about. But it would be sweeter if I come to Jesus with a crowd, with that brother, with that sister, with that person, with that other person, with that other person. I don't want to appear before my Savior empty-handed. How will I appear before God and I have no fruits with me? Why will I do that? Why will I do that? Lift up your hands and say, Lord Jesus, give me a heart of a soul winner. From tonight, give me a heart of a soul winner. Let the passion for souls stir up in my spirit tonight. Let me not be able to take my eyes off an unbeliever who is yet to know Jesus. Let me not be able to take my eyes and my mind from an unbeliever who is yet to meet Jesus. Let it be my song every day. My song every day. Let it be my song every day. Let it be the most important prayer in my lips, that men will know Jesus. That my life indeed will be a beam of light, showing men, redirecting men to Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. I don't want to appear before my master empty-handed. Why? Why will I appear before him with no fruits to show? My song every day, my song every day, my song. My song is to be able to say that people coming to meet the Lord, coming. Somebody pray that prayer. Say, God, give me a heart of a soul winner. Give me a heart of a soul winner. Let it burn in my spirit. Let it be a fire in my heart. Let men come to know Jesus. Let people come to see Jesus. Let them see Jesus in me. Let it be my greatest desire. Give me a heart for souls. Give me passion for men. That men and women through me would come. Let my lips be like the pen of a ready writer. Put the right words in my mouth. Let my heart pant for it. Let none of my friends go to hell. Let none of my friends, let none of my family members go to hell. Let me not even have rest until I see everyone around me saved. Oh God,
Let my heart burn. Let that which was in the heart of Jesus as he hung on that cross, put a little bit of whatever was in the heart of Jesus, put a little bit in my heart. Let my heart be consumed with passion. Passion for man. Come on, come on, come on. Pray, pray, pray. This is the most important thing to the master, that men would be saved, that people would come to the Lord, people come to the knowledge of Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm a life that was changed. Thank you, thank you for giving to me. I am so glad. I swear.
Stretch out your hands and hold the hands of your neighbor. Say, Lord, use me. Say, Lord, use me. Use me, Lord. Use me to bring men to you. Use me. I want you to mean this prayer with all your heart. Use my head, my strength. Use my voice. Use my money. Use my time. Use everything you've given to me. Use me, Lord. Use me, Lord. I swear my allegiance to you. I vow to follow you all my life. I vow to follow you all my life. I vow to follow you all my life.
I swear.
Pray. Pray one more minute. One more minute. One more minute, Keba, brother.
I swear. I
say, Lord, use me for your glory. Use me for your glory. Let my life be a beam of light. Hembrande le karada shabrataya bahaya. Oh, it all my.
I will sing to honor his command. I swear I'll be a chance to.
Three souls in the month of October. Three souls. Just three souls. Just three souls. I want to tell the Lord, give me three souls this month. I don't want to end this month empty. Give me three souls. Three souls. Three souls. Three souls. What a night. Were you blessed tonight? Were you blessed tonight? Can we just stretch forth our hands and just celebrate?
Thank you for listening to this message. Meditate on these words and watch how it will transform your life. For inquiries, please call 0909-672-9827 or 0807-548-5997. You can reach us on Instagram and Facebook. Instagram at SL Church NG. You can reach us on our Facebook. That's Supernatural Life Church.